Chapter 112. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 112. We are continuing our Psalm series. I hope that you have been enjoying it. It has been an encouragement for me to keep studying through it. And we are nearing the end of this, as we're in the last bit of the book of Psalms. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on screen, or you can download the River Church app. There's also a Bible there. But Psalm 112, verse 1 says this: "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands." So as the psalm begins, we are given this blessing to people who are like this person in verse 1 of Psalm 112. Kind of a reoccurring theme that we read throughout the psalms of, if you are living like this, if you are righteous like this, these blessings will follow. Where the psalmist writes, "Blessings be to this person." And the blessing we see here, the distinction is, blessed is the man or the person who fears the Lord. This isn't a cowarding fear. It is not a frightful fear. It is a reverential fear, understanding who God is and who we are before him. Coming to him knowing how great, how big, how powerful he is, and how much we need him. And then it says, also those who greatly delight in his commands. Those who have this fear of God and who greatly delight in what the Lord tells us to do within his scriptures. Blessed is this person. So our question right off the get-go is, how do we become this person? Right, whenever we read the scriptures and we read, hey, if God's saying there's blessings to you if you're like this, that should be your question. How do I get those blessings, right? I mean, I'm standing here this morning like, Lord, please me. I would like those blessings. How do we be this person, this blessed person described in verse 1? Now, if you notice the tone I'm having as I say that, I'm kind of giving us the danger that can follow us if we read verses like this, psalms like this, in the wrong way. Very quickly, the sermon, the way we read, the way we interpret this verse can just turn into a moralistic sermon. Are you coming here this morning? And pastor's going to tell you, do this, live this way, change your behaviors, and if you do that, you're going to be blessed and righteous. Just change how you live. Do it all within your own power. This moralistic sermon that makes us kind of feel good. You go, yeah, I can do some of those things. And if I do it, God's going to bless me. Live this way, good things happen. That is not what this verse is saying. It's not what the Bible teaches us. But rather, what we read within the scriptures is that these two conditions, fearing the Lord, greatly delighting in his commandments, can only be brought about by knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This sort of righteousness that Psalms 112 is going to tell us to live in, that the Psalms all throughout tell us to live in, right? Follow this way of righteousness. The righteous will not be moved. To be this righteousness first comes by knowing Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's the truth for us that we all must start with this morning. That he is our righteousness. And what an amazing verse. That he, Jesus, who we talked about last week, right? The eternal, all-powerful, existing before time was even created, God stepped into creation and became the very thing he hates. The very thing that separates us from God. He became sin, had the wrath of God poured out on him, and died and rose again so that what? We might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. What an amazing truth that it's not us. It's not about what we can do, but Christ did the work. Christ is the one who fulfills this. Christ is the one who came to the world, died on the cross, rose again, and that's how we become righteous. Because the truth is, we cannot live up to these standards on our own. We can't be the blessed person this psalm is talking about on our own. We can't attain the righteousness of God, no matter how hard we try. Isaiah 64:6 We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. What's our righteous deeds without God? What are our righteous deeds apart from Christ? They're filthy rags. They're those rags in your garage you use to clean up the oil as you're doing an oil change. We all have those around our house, right? That's what our righteousness before God without him is. Romans 3, 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The truth is for us this morning, church, we cannot produce this righteousness. So please do not read this psalm. Don't hear from me this morning that if we just live this way, if we just do these things, the righteousness of God is ours and these blessings are ours. No will, no might, no strength can produce this on our own. But what we need is our blind eyes to be open to the truth of Jesus Christ. We need our dead souls to be raised to life again by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. When that happens, when we are a new creation in Christ, then we can fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commandments. Then these blessings apply to us because they are secured in Christ, given to us in Christ. So that question, do you want to have the blessings this psalm talks about? Do you want to be righteous the way Psalms 112 tells us to live? Then you need to fall on your knees and say, I need Jesus. That's it. That's the only way these blessings are going to apply to us. And before we even talk about what the blessings are, what's the point in talking about what the blessings are if we don't know how to obtain them? We start with Jesus. Is he your righteousness? Or do you read this psalm and go, check that, check that. Yep, went to church today. I read my Bible, got my chapter in. Check that, check that. I'm good, I'm blessed, I'm righteous. It is not about our performance that brings these blessings, but rather what Christ has done. Because the truth is, you aren't righteous, but he is. He provides it for us. So we start there. Then we can live in this way. So there's two things that I want to talk about this morning of what the righteousness of Christ in our life produces for us. Once we have surrendered in faith, and I would say sincerely from my heart, please hear me. If you have not done that, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and said, I need him for my salvation, him only, grace only. If that's not you and you want to do that today, right now, put your faith in Jesus. Everything can be changed for you. But once that happens, what does this produce in our heart? So this first point I want to look at in verses 3 through 5 and in verse 9 is that the righteousness of Christ produces a generous heart. So picking up again in verse 3 of Psalm 112, he says, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man, verse 5, who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And then skipping down a bit to verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So these few verses, I believe, are talking about this generous heart that comes from fearing the Lord, greatly delighting in his commandments, being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, it says, wealth and riches are in his house. What is that talking about? Because in our American mindset, our Western civilization, we can read that and go, oh, awesome. I put my faith in Jesus. He's my righteousness. Bring on all the wealth and riches that can come to me. What new house am I getting if I believe in Jesus? What vacations can I go on? Do I get a private jet? Is this what we're talking about? This is the wealth and riches we're accumulating, right? Now, it's not a bad thing to have money. Please, don't ever hear that from me. But rather what the psalm is talking about here, as I was studying it this week, The wealth and riches that the psalmist is talking about is a person who has enough to supply for his family. And so it would be referring to someone who had the land to be able to plant crops, to raise cattle, so that him and his family could be provided for, so that they could have food, so they could have the sustenance, so that they could maybe even help another person. It wasn't this like over-accumulating of wealth and riches, but rather a life that everything's provided for. That's what it's talking about here. But then it keeps on the imagery and talks about a person who deals generously and lends. So the imagery that the psalmist would have been putting forward here is of two farmers in Israel. Just generally, you have one farm, right? The wealth and riches, the land to be able to work, to make the food, the cattle. And so it's this person had a good year. The Lord provided the crops. The Lord blessed his land, and it was amazing. And he was able to have what he needed and then some. And then over here, you have a second farmer, a second family. Not as good of a year. Struggling, maybe barely provided for his family, barely had enough food. And so what the first farmer does, who had the good year, is he gives to his neighbor who is in need and helps him out. He deals generously with him and lends it. And he's not expecting to get more out of this. He's not dealing to the person who doesn't have enough and saying, here's your interest, and this is an opportunity for me to increase what I already have. What he's talking about is a person here who loves God, who has been changed in his heart by the grace God has shown him. And this is not an attempt to get more, but it's an opportunity to help God's people. This is what the psalm is talking about here as a person who deals generously, who gives and lends. And I believe this is what happens when we are truly changed by the gospel. This is what happens when our hearts have truly been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I believe generous giving flows from a heart that has received grace. Flows from a heart that has received grace. Because when we think about the grace of God, literally the word grace means getting something, receiving something we don't deserve. And the grace of God in salvation is that we were destined for an eternity in hell, could never pay the price, could never do enough good things, yet God loved you so much to do the work for you, pay the price for you, give you salvation, and doesn't expect a single thing in return. That's grace. And that is better than anything this world can offer to us. And so when we know that, when we know we've received the most beautiful, the most precious, the best thing in our life in turn, that's what makes our hearts generous to people who need it, to help people in need. Because it's no more about accumulating and taking and keeping what is ours, but when we've received everything, then we go and we love people and give the way God calls us to live. And I believe as we look at these verses, it teaches us that giving, how generous we are in it, how we lend when people are in need, it's a mirror and a great indicator of our spiritual health. If we are reserved in keeping our riches, my treasures, I've worked for this. If we're reserved in this, I think it's a great indicator of how we view grace. Where is our treasures located? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So Jesus says, don't put your treasures and your life on these things that will not last, where moth and rust are going to destroy it. Your houses, your money, your gold, whatever it is, that's not what it's about. He says, rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we start with faith in Jesus Christ. We start by coming to him and saying, I am a wretched sinner who needs the salvation that Christ provides. And when we put our faith in him and have truly been changed, then the desires of our heart are completely changed. What we used to value in life is no longer that. What we value now is God. Our treasures aren't the things of the world. Our treasure is Him. And I believe this is the flow of Psalm 112. That he who fears and delights in the commands of the Lord, who's put their faith in God, trusts in God, giving generously is no longer a burden because it's not our treasures anymore. Our money and our wealth and what we've been blessed with is an opportunity to care for God's people, to care for the people of the world, to generously give so that if we have an abundance, man, I can help someone out who didn't have a good year, someone who's struggling right now. Maybe they're struggling to get food. God's blessed you to be able to help take care of that person. This is what it's talking about. And I believe Paul, it's the reason why Paul directly quotes this psalm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9, it's the section where Paul talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. And in verse 6, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now again, why does God love a cheerful giver? Because it reflects a heart that has received the grace of God. The reason is no longer under compulsion, because how can I reserve anything of my life when I've received new life? Not on my own, not based on my merit. When I have received the greatest blessing in the world on no part of me, and I don't gotta pay anything back for it. When I've received this, man, there's no other response than to give generously. He loves a cheerful giver. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And this is where he quotes Psalm 112. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The reason we are generous givers, because God is the most generous giver there is. God generously gives salvation to sinners who don't deserve it. God gave his son for us when we were still sinners. But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Romans 5:8, he died for us. He gave his own son so that we might be saved while we were the ones mocking him at the cross, while we were the ones calling out for Barabbas, while we were asking for him to be crucified. Jesus willingly and for the joy set before him went and endured the cross for you. When that truth is real to you and it changes you, it produces this generosity that only comes by knowing the grace of God. We act like our God who saved us. Now, in full transparency, I'll be honest, I don't like teaching on giving, especially as a young pastor who hasn't done it often. I've just hit over a year here, which is crazy to think, and I've loved every moment of it. I don't like talking about this because it's uncomfortable, because I know what other churches have done, because I know how greed can easily slip into my life if I don't take close watch of myself. We don't even need to name any moment. It has happened all around the world, in every country, where pastors have fallen into greed because they didn't check themselves and they worried too much about the giving. I'll be honest, I don't know at all anything of what anyone gives in here, who gives in here. I don't want to know it, because I don't want to allow Satan to get a foothold in my life, because I know if I do, I'll burn my life down. However, giving is so important to our walk with the Lord. Giving is so important for our worship before God. And so all I would call you to do is what 2 Corinthians 9:6 says. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And this isn't about gaining back riches if you give. It's not about saying if you give X amount of money, you'll receive double that amount of money. I believe what you'll reap when you lay down control of finances in your life and give towards the Lord is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is the joy in the Lord knowing that God is using it to further his kingdom. And then it says, prayerfully consider, as each one has decided in his heart, what you will give. If that's two copper coins, like the lady in the parable Jesus gave, amen. God doesn't need our money to do what God's going to do. But he's called us to give and to give generously. And so that's for you to decide between you and the Lord, to prayerfully consider that. But I would say it is such an essential aspect of our worship. And I've been challenged on this in my own life recently because it reflects how much and how deep I think of the grace of God. Now, I will say too, we mentioned this at the end. If you have any questions about the giving here at the River Church, we are transparent about that. You can ask any question you want for any reason about anything. You can set up a time to meet with me. I would be happy to walk with you through that and to see all those things. There's nothing we're hiding here, okay? But the next thing I want to talk about, what the righteousness of Christ produces in our life. I believe it's a trust in him. So going back to verse 6, he says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. This righteousness of Christ, knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I believe produces a trust in our life that sustains us through any moment we go through, any circumstance that we go through. Because when you know something is secured, it builds a trust within you. Right? So how many of us feel more comfortable when we go to a place we don't know? Maybe we're parking somewhere, maybe we're going to a ball game, and we lock our car. There's no guarantee the car's not going to get broken into, but you feel a bit more secured about your car and its belongings if you do that. Than if you were to walk away and you forgot to lock it and you get into the ball game, you're like, oh my goodness, did I lock my car? Right? You feel a bit more secured when you do that. And I believe knowing our salvation is secured, the most important thing in our life, the only thing that really matters at the end of the day when we finish our life, that produces a trust unlike any other. And Philippians 1:6 gives us this rock solid assurance that says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's not a maybe. He's not saying, I believe he who began the good work in you might bring it to completion. You'll have to find out when you stand before the pearly gates. He says, no, he who began it will see to it that you are brought before him and stand with him forever in eternity. That is our promise of our Lord because Jesus secured the salvation. And so Romans 8:1, right? There's therefore now no condemnation. Why is that the case for us? Why is there therefore now no condemnation for any of us if we're in Christ? Because Christ died. He died on the cross, he paid the price, and he rose again. Therefore, we have confidence in the Lord no matter the situation. And I believe these three verses are mirrored so beautifully again in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think we get this wonderful mirroring if we set them side by side. So Paul, speaking in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, talks about what he is going through, what other believers are going through, and he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, I believe this is what verse 7 says in Psalm 112. This is not being afraid of the bad news. You see, Paul says, we are going through persecution. We are going through some heavy things. We are being struck down. We are being perplexed at what is happening, and we're having questions. But guess what? We're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken. We're not forgotten. These things are happening to us. And that's what Psalms 112 says. Bad news will come. We need to know that. We need to not be ignorant to that truth in this world. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Bad things will happen. Sometimes it'll be because of our own faults. We are fallen, sinful people, and we'll bring on these issues sometimes. We know our bodies. We know how one day a diagnosis can come. And I'm thinking about David and Megan right now as I was reading this. And how much that hurts. These things will happen to us, but when it comes, we are not afraid. When it comes, we are able to stand firm. When it comes, we have the promise that we are not crushed, that we are not forsaken, that we are not destroyed. Because, going on to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So we're not afraid of the bad news. Why? Psalm 112:6, because we will be remembered. We will be remembered. Because even though we go through suffering, guess what? He who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us also. That is a rock solid assurance that we have as believers in Christ, that if Jesus died and rose again, the same spirit that raised him will raise us also. That's the beautiful truth that our trust rests on. That's where our hope comes from. And this isn't a vain promise. This isn't a promise given to us by someone who, is he going to come through or not? Is he going to follow through on these promises? This is an assured truth, and we can go back to see how it's assured because Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That is our promise. That is how we know that one day we will also be raised again if we put our faith in him. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're gonna go through hard times. We're gonna be afflicted. We're gonna be persecuted. We're gonna be struck down. But our trust is that just as he who raised Jesus from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead. And there's a lot of issues and problems in this life, but they're light and momentary compared to the eternity of glory that we will see as we stand before God forever. Because the only thing that really matters in this life, when we get to the end, the questions aren't going to be, what struggles did you go through? What bad news did you get? What bad times did your family experience? The only thing that's going to matter at the end is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If that is true for you, then everything in this life, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment, is light and momentary, and it's not even comparable to the eternity we will have with God. Therefore, Psalms 112 says, 7 and 9, our heart is firm and our heart is steady because we are built on the foundation of Christ. We are strengthened by his spirit every day, and every trial we go through, and they will come. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but that's the reality we live in. Every trial we go through is an opportunity for us to have a deeper faith and trust in God. to wrap up, the righteousness of Christ produces many things. We talked about how it produces this generous heart. And again, please hear me. That's why we believe giving is so important. It's almost this way of reflecting how much of the grace we've received from God. And again, if you have any questions about it, please come find me. Set up a meeting, coffee, whatever it is. I'd be happy to talk with you about all of that. But prayerfully consider what the Lord's calling you to give. Reflect in your own life what your giving reflects about the grace you've received. And is it an opportunity for you to grow in a deeper devotion to God? It produces trust in the Lord. We will all go through hard things. But if we trust in the Lord, he will get us through it. It's only him. There's other things in this world that might sustain for a little while. And maybe you've tried it before. I know that I have. And I've heard many stories of people who have tried other things for a while. But many of us can attest and testify that Jesus Christ, that trust in him, following God, is the only thing that will really get us through every single moment in this life. But in all these things, and there's many more blessings that we can go through. We could spend all day going through the blessings that come by knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But at the end of the day, what they are all rooted in and what we must never forget is that these blessings are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never received it before, receive it today. And if you received it 50 years ago, or whatever the time was, then use today to praise God for the glorious salvation that he has worked about in Jesus Christ. Every day, wake up praising him that all the blessings that are offered to you in Christ are there forever because Jesus did the work. Wake up every day praising God for the gospel because it's changed you forever. And you know that one day, just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise you also. That's the truth that we get to live in. And I hope this is true for you. And I hope that we can be a church that helps you in these areas. That we can be a church that fosters this generosity. That we would be a body of believers that fosters this trust. Especially as one of our own are going through struggles. That we can reach out to them. That we can go and talk to them. That we can go and pray for them so that their faith would be strengthened, just as we would want the same for us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I thank you for this morning and this opportunity to preach your word. We thank you for the blessings that are offered to us in Christ and for what your righteousness in our heart produces in our life. And I pray for each person here in these two areas of giving and of trust, Lord, that your spirit would move within our hearts to lead us to give what you are calling us to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but in hopes that it would be used for the gospel to be spread to the nations, for families to be cared for needs to be met, for love to be shared, that we would be a part of this work, that we would want to give to what you are doing within the River Church, and then in our trust, God, through the Holy Spirit, remind us every day of how secured our salvation is, and use that truth to build a deeper trust within our lives. Lord, we also lift up David and Megan again as they are on our hearts. And I just ask that you'd help us to be the body of Christ as you call us to be, to support them in this season. Lord, we love you and praise all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church, you are dismissed for today. I hope you have a wonderful week. If there's anything that we can do to be a blessing for you, please let us know. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to talk with you. If you'd love to sit down and meet with me, whatever it may be, we'd love to do that for you. Have a blessed week, church.